I love the way the Lord puts things together from the worship set that Jim selected for this morning to the word that Jeff shared with us. He really is the King of Kings.
Yes.
I love that too. He's not the president of presidents. He's not the prime minister of prime ministers. He doesn't need to be elected by human beings. He is the King of Kings.
Yes.
What human beings need to do is bow before him in reverence and worship and love him. That's what we're called to do. He doesn't need our election. He elects us by his grace. So this morning, we're going to come to the end of our journey in Joshua. Journey we've been on since the beginning of the year. And I must admit, I'm glad you feel that way, and I feel somewhat conflicted about coming to the end of this particular journey, but I think that this is the appropriate time. So the text for today is taken from the penultimate chapter of the book. That would be the second to last one. And it is a powerful testament to the faithfulness of God, the inheritance that is ours in him, and the call to take possession of that kingdom inheritance as we follow Jesus. So let's read that text together from Joshua chapter 23. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all the nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for you tribes, all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or the left. You are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000. Because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. So here is Joshua, now old and well advanced in years. And a long time has passed since God first called him and commissioned him to be commander of Israel. This passage is part of Joshua's farewell to the leaders of the nation. In it, he reveals something gracious about the nature of the promise of God and something glorious about what it means to possess that promise. Not just for the sake of Israel as a people, as the people of God under the leadership of Joshua, but for us as the people of God under the headship of Jesus. He reveals that the promise is in God, and the promise is for those who belong to God. As such, relationship is at the core of the call to possess the promise. Relationship is at the core of the command to possess the promise. A relationship played out in a journey in which God is always faithful. Now, at the start of this year, the Lord gave us a word as a church that this was a year in which we were to take possession of the inheritance that is ours in him. Because we're in relationship with him, we have a promised inheritance. And he wants us to trust him for it, step out in faith, and take it. He said this will be a season of expansion for each one of us and for all of us. And as we do that, as we step out in faith and trust him and take what it is he's promised to us, we will experience what he promised to Joshua in Israel and what he promises to us: prosperity and success in kingdom terms. Not in our terms, in kingdom terms. But for this to happen, we have to recognize and we have to grasp what Joshua reveals in this farewell address to Israel and Israel's leaders. Namely, that the Lord is, as he spoke to us and identified himself as being at the beginning of this year, the faithful one. We have to recognize and grasp that the Lord is the faithful one. That our promise is in him, and that he will fulfill that promise to us as we journey with him by faith. In this passage, Joshua points out exactly what that means, and that's what I want to try and unpackage this morning. First, it means this: you have a history with God. You have a history with God. In this room, everyone that knows Jesus, actually, even if you don't know Jesus, you have a history with God that you're not aware of at this point. But for those of us that have been on the journey, who've been called out of our spiritual Egypt into the land of promise in Christ, we have a history with God. You have a history with God this morning. Joshua begins here describing himself as old and well advanced in years. In doing this, he demonstrates something. He demonstrates a pattern of longevity. You don't get to be old and well advanced in years in the service of God without demonstrating the reality of longevity. Longevity in the service of God, a sense of perspective over the arc of time about the faithfulness of God. Joshua was no shooting star. He had a history with God, and over the arc of time, he had a sense and a perspective of God's faithfulness. And that sense of faithfulness and that longevity that gave rise to that sense of faithfulness over time meant that when he spoke, his words had authority and credibility. You know, that's true in life, isn't it? When you listen to someone who's had longevity in a particular area of life, when they speak, you want to hear what they have to say. There's a certain sense of authority and credibility that comes with time. The description Joshua provides also reinforces this. The opening sentence of the passage, he talks about a long time has passed. And it says the Lord has given rest to Israel vis-a-vis their enemies. And both of these references to a long period of time that's passed and to Joshua's advanced years and the fact that he's now old speak to this thing of history. A history with God. Both Joshua's personal history with God and Israel's history with God as a people. And at this point, you'd expect Joshua, having said that, to now go on to characterize that history by talking about the conquest of the nations in Canaan and the allotment of the land to the tribes of Israel, both of which he does do ultimately. But before he does that, he does something else. He says this: you yourselves have seen everything the Lord God has done to all the nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. So before he describes his history with God, and before he wraps that personal history inside the larger story of Israel's history with God, Joshua wants the leaders of the nation and the people to reflect on and remember that shared history. They were personal witnesses to it. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord has done. They were personal witnesses to that history. And he reminds them that they've seen everything that the Lord did. Everything the Lord did to other nations. How the Lord fought for them. Let me ask you this. Why did Joshua take the time to remind them of what they had experienced? What he'd experienced, what the leaders had experienced together with the rest of Israel in their history with God by rehearsing the things that God had done. The fact that he had fought for them. Well, Joshua did this, I believe, so that they would recognize that God had been faithful to them over that arc of time. Amen. That God had been faithful to them in the past journey. And that they, recognizing that God had been faithful to them in the past journey, would be thankful to him in the present and stimulated by faith for the future. God wants those words of Joshua to resonate in your heart this morning and in mine, so that you will do the same, because the simple and significant truth about God is this. In terms of his relationship with you, he was faithful in your past journey. He was not just faithful to Joshua in Israel thousands of years ago in their journey into and through Canaan. He has been faithful to you in your past journey. Every one of us in this room has a past journey in God of differing lengths, characterized in different ways, but there's a commonality to our history in God, and it's this. He was faithful. Faithful in your past history, faithful in my past history. And I would say this to you this morning, wherever you're at today, you know this at a visceral level. In your gut, you know this to be true, that God has been faithful. You know this to be true even when the rationality of your head and the resistance of your flesh questions the faithfulness of God. And let me say this to you. The rationality of human intellect and the corrupting influence of our own fallen nature that the Bible calls the flesh will always cause us to question the existence of God and the faithfulness of God. That's right. But you know deep down in your heart that he is and that he's been faithful to you. It even says in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Lord just gave me this, that God put eternity in our hearts. You know that to be the case. So do I. That you belong to him, that he has been faithful to you in every step of the journey, even the steps of the journey when you may not have known him. He was faithful. And that he has been faithful to his promise to you. Never to leave you and never to forsake you. You remember that's the promise that was given to Joshua and Israel at the beginning of this journey in Joshua chapter 1. And in the New Testament, it's picked up by Jesus and it's echoed by the writer of the book of Hebrews, where he, quoting the Old Testament, says the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. You know that to be true. In your past journey, God has never left you or forsaken you. You also know this to be true, which we sang about this morning, I believe in the first worship song when we sang those words, the battle is the Lord's, that God has fought for you, just like he fought for Israel, and Joshua reminded them, in your past journey, the Lord fought for you. I say this to you this morning, the Lord has fought for you in the journey. You didn't get here today without God fighting for you yesterday. When you faced inner enemies inside and out that sought to rob you of your inheritance in him, the Lord was there fighting for you. You discovered that the battle is always the Lord's and that he's always faithful to fight for you. When you were weak, he was your strength. When you were overwhelmed, he enabled you to overcome. So if you're going to possess the promise in the present and the future, you must first possess the promise of the past. That means with thanksgiving and faith, you have to embrace what God has done. Amen. Joshua knew that for Israel to move forward, they first had to go back. They needed to embrace what God had done, who God had made them to be and called them to be as a people of his name. They needed to embrace the reality that God had birthed them into a covenant and set them apart in a provisional sense to represent the kingdom of God on earth. They needed to recognize that God made them a blessed people, a people of blessing under Abraham, a delivered people, and a people of deliverance under Moses, a people of conquest and a conquering people under Joshua. Without embracing what God had done, they would be a people without hope. This is important. Without embracing what God has done, we are a people without hope. Without embracing what God has done, you are a person, even in Christ, without hope. Unable to see what God will do. If you don't recognize what God has done, you will not recognize what God is going to do. Because God was faithful in your past journey, you can be thankful in the present, and you could be stimulated to exercise faith for the future. But that will only happen if you genuinely embrace what God has done in the past. Embrace who God has made you to be. Don't kick over the traces. Recognize what God has done for you in the past and who he's made you to be. You have a history with God. He is your God. You are one of his chosen ones in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. You belong to the people of God. You have been delivered and given a destiny in him. God's faithfulness to you in the past is proof that you are not just flailing around in the present or aimlessly drifting into the future. You have a purpose in him. And he has a plan for you. You've seen everything the Lord has done in your life, just as Joshua said to Israel. Guys, you've seen everything the Lord did. You know he's fought for you throughout your life. And let me just tell you, if you're questioning that right now, the reality is this. God has been there for you. You are here today because he was there for you yesterday. And because of this, you have an experience with God, but you have something else. You have hope in God. There's a connection between the past and the future when it comes to the reality of hope. Joshua points out that Israel are continuing on a journey to possess all that God has for them in the promised land. The journey of acquiring what God had prepared for them is not over. They're still on the journey. There is so much more for them to do in God. So much more for them to experience of God as they journey with God. While Joshua wanted Israel to recognize that God was faithful in their past journey and recognize that, embrace what God had done, he did not want them to fall into the trap of living in the past. He did not want them to be a people reminiscing about what had been. He wanted them to be a people reaching for what would be. So he directed them to their future in God with these words. The Lord your God will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land. These are all future tense promises of things that God would do, as the Lord your God promised you. The truth is, when God's people live in the past, that's exactly where they stay. Yes. Mired in yesterday, trying to recapture what was, They land up becoming static and they don't move. Yes, God does want us to embrace the past and what he has done for us as an expression of his faithfulness. But he doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to look to the future as the dynamic people of God. The people of God are not the static people of God. We're called to be the dynamic people of God, in motion, in movement, going into the future with our God, reaching for tomorrow and the destiny yet to be fulfilled. Each leader in Israel and each man and woman in that covenant community needed hope. They needed hope corporately, and they needed hope personally in order for them to move forward individually and as a community. The knowledge of God's past faithfulness gave them hope for the future. They needed to know that there would be future enemies that the Lord would drive out and more land for them to possess. They weren't done, and neither was God. In a very real sense, when it came to the promise of God for Israel, past was prologue. What happened then was indicative of what was going to happen in the future. It was a prophetic picture of what would be. They had known blessing, deliverance, and conquest. And they would know blessing, deliverance, and conquest. They would take possession of the land God had promised to them. But to do so, they needed hope. Real, revitalized hope in God. They were not to stop at their history with God, because it wasn't completely written yet. You need, and I need, the same hope if we are going to move into the future with God. If you want to be a dynamic Christian and not a static one, it's going to come through the grace and power of God's hope arresting your heart and causing you to respond by faith, and God ushering you forward into the future that he has for you. So take hold of this promise in your relationship with God and know that he will be faithful in your future journey. He will be faithful in your future journey, the one you haven't experienced yet. God will be faithful in. Taking hold of this promise by faith is critical to momentum in God. Knowing and believing that the Lord was faithful in your past journey with him will be faithful in your future journey with him is the basis of your hope. I mean, that's what we believe about the resurrection. Jesus was raised in the past, and he in his resurrection was a first fruits of our future resurrection. You see the connection? The hope of our future resurrection is rooted in his past resurrection. That's true of our broad kingdom hope in him on this journey that we're in with him, because he will be faithful in your future journey. Israel didn't know the specifics of everything that lay ahead for them. They could not conceive of everything that God had planned for them in Canaan, or that God had prepared for them in his kingdom through the messianic promise of the anointed one who would come, namely the Christ. They didn't get all of that at this point. They knew a Messiah was promised, but they didn't have the specifics of how all of this would work out. They certainly didn't have the eyes to really see it at that point. Nonetheless, Joshua made sure that they knew whatever enemies confronted them in the future, God would drive them out. He would, in Joshua's words, push them out of their way. And that they, as God's chosen people, would, as Joshua said, take possession of the land. He knew their hope in God and his future faithfulness would enable them to envision a future in which they could take hold of all that God had prepared for them and all that God had promised to them. The same is true for you this morning. To move forward in God, you need to take hold of all that he has planned and prepared for you, all that he's destined for you. It is vital if you're going to do that, to envision what God will do. Not just look at what God has done, envision what God will do. There's so much more God has destined for you and your glory. I'll say that again. There's so much more that God has destined for you and for your glory than you can conceive naturally. You need, and I need, a spirit-directed vision, a revelatory unveiling of that which he has prepared for you so you can lay hold of it by his empowering grace. Paul put it this way when he was writing about the wisdom that comes from the Spirit, enabling believers to envision what God will do. This is what Paul said. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for your glory before time began. There's something God's destined for your glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The truth this morning is this, that you have hope in God. You know your heart, in your heart, that he will be faithful in your future journey with him, just as he's been faithful in the past. His Spirit living in you causes you to see what you could never see with a natural eye, to hear what you could never hear with the natural ear, to conceive what you could never conceive with the natural mind. He has revealed to you a hope in him, the promise of glory destined for you. The Holy Spirit has revealed this to you, not simply so that you'll know what's coming, as wonderful as that is, but so that you will step into what's coming. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. Not just to say, hey, this is the glory that's coming, but step into that glory. Begin to take possession of that which is coming now. By faith, lay hold of it. And you will do that and bring that future hope into your present as you journey with God when you hold to God. And this is my last point. The need to hold to God. This is clear in Joshua's farewell, having pointed to history, the history of Israel with God and his past faithfulness to them, so they would embrace what he had done. Having pointed to Israel's hope in God and his future faithfulness, so that they could envision what he would do. Now Joshua points Israel to the absolute necessity to hold to God. He says this, to this day, No one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord, your God, fights for you just as he promised. Look at those words. To this day. Those are significant words. To this day brings the promise of God and the power of God into the present. He's saying to this day. The moment we're in now. The phrase, one of you routs 1,000, also speaks to the present tense reality of Israel as a conquering people. He's saying, that's what you're doing right now. Right now, in the present day, you are routing 1,000 because the Lord fights for you. Right. Says no enemy could withstand Israel at this moment in their journey because the Lord fought for them. Just as he promised. Joshua is telling the leaders of Israel and the people at large that God is faithful now in the present journey, just as he was in the past and just as he will be in the future. The promise of present faithfulness is real for you and me today. Just as real as it was for Israel and Joshua back then. The truth is, he is faithful in your present journey. Now, I want to say this to you this morning, in all honesty. Sometimes I don't know about you, but for me, and I think maybe for you too, sometimes I find it easier to believe God for the past and the future than I do for the present. The past and the future seem a little distant and somehow easier to believe God for. The present is as close as it gets. There's no avoiding the present. We can kind of avoid and play games with the past and even the future, but the present is here now, baby. Trusting God and His faithfulness now for your relationships, your marriage, your family, your finances, your health, your ministry, your heart's desire. That's really challenging to do. Trust God in the present. To do that, it means we have to engage what God is doing now. Engage what God is doing. You do this by exercising faith in the promise of His faithfulness and then acting on it. Joshua makes this clear to the elders, to the leaders, to the judges, to the officials. He says, "You know all, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." Joshua reminds them what they know, truly know, in their heart, not just in their head. And that is that not one of God's good promises has ever failed. He was faithful to fulfill each one. Israel could engage with God and what God was doing with them, for them, and through them, based on the faithfulness of God to fulfill every single one of His promises. You can hold to God, knowing that He is faithful in your present journey, whatever the contours of that journey look like for you right now. God is faithful to you in the present journey. How can you engage what God is doing? The answer is clear, and I want to finish with that this morning. Recognize that His promises are key to participating in His nature and partnering in His purpose. Let me say that again. Recognizing that His promises are key to participating in His nature and partnering in His purpose. That's how we engage with God, through the promise and promises of God. I want to quote a passage now that I used earlier in the series in one of the messages, but it's taken from Peter's second letter, 2 Peter 1:4. He says of God in Christ, "He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire." The promises of God are great and they are precious. And it is through them that you get to do two things. What are those two things? Participate in the divine nature. You get to participate in the very nature of God, and you get to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. So when you hold to God, believing His promises, and you do that by faith, you get to participate in His nature. And you know what happens then? His nature becomes yours, and by degrees, as you grow, His righteousness becomes yours. His goodness becomes yours. His holiness becomes yours. There's a progressive, by degrees, transformation that takes place when we hold on to the promises of God in the present. And something else happens. The corrupting influence of the world is impotent to prevent you from maturing and being transformed into the image of Christ. This is why His promises are important in the present. The promises of God are great and precious because He is faithful to every single one of them, and they're all found in Christ. It is through His promises in Christ that we get to hold to God in the present journey, even when the now is challenging. And it's because of the character of those promises in Christ that we are able to remain steadfast. Paul describes the character of God's promises and what that means when he writes this. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Yes. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Amen. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Notice Paul nails the fact that God is faithful, and then he says this amazing thing. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. They are never yes and no. They are always yes. God does not change his mind about his promises or those to whom he has given them. Every promise God has made to you in Christ is yes. Every promise God has made to you in Christ is yes. Every promise of kingdom peace the Lord has made to you. And Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. It's not like the world. That's a promise to you. And it's yes in Christ, not yes and no. It's not no when the circumstances are tough. It's yes always in Christ. If we exercise faith in the yes promise of his peace, it will usher into our lives in the moment of trial and difficulty and angst and stress. It will calm us and it'll bring the authority of God's promise into our lives. And we will take possession of that future promise of the peace of his reigning kingdom when it comes in fullness, and it'll become a reality ushered into our life in the moment. Every promise of kingdom power that is in Christ. Paul said in another place, in I think 1 Corinthians 4:20, said the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That's a promise to us in Christ. When we need the power of God, and really we need it all the time, but when we need the power of God to break in and make known the authority and reality of his kingdom in time, it's available to us when we exercise faith in that promise and say yes in Christ, so that we can pray for people and put hands on people and pray with confidence, with expectation, and say, yes, Lord. Every promise of kingdom prosperity, the shalom of God, that's the promise to us in Christ. The shalom of God, which means the wholeness, it means wholeness, the being enveloped by all that God is. When the kingdom talks about prosperity, it's not just talking about money, although God will be faithful to us in that area. And the more we, as Jeff pointed out earlier, the more we give and trust God, the more we will see his faithfulness displayed in our lives in that area. That's an important area, but the shalom of God is so much bigger than that. It's about well-being. It's about wholeness in God. That's a promise to us in Christ. This is why you can and you must hold to God. Whatever the cultural winds of change that blow, whatever the opposition of the enemy, hold to Christ. In the present, in the rough and tumble of the present, engage what God is doing, because his promises are always to you, yes, in Christ. And when you do that, you will ensure that you walk in an experience of the inheritance that's yours in him. Paul says this other thing. Through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, the promises are yes in Christ. Can we go back to that prior slide, Deb? Is it possible to do that? Thank you. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Fascinating phrase. I believe that as you and I hold to God by believing his promises, which are yes in Christ and always yes in Christ, our lives will resonate with a so be it, with an amen that brings glory to God. That's our part in this. As we exercise faith in the promise, not only do we get to inherit the promise and experience what God has promised to us by degrees in time, but we also get to bring glory to God with an amen, with a life that says, so be it. This is the promise of God, then so be it to me. And the glory redounds not to us, but to Him. Let me take one promise to illustrate that, and then I really am done. One of those great and precious promises that sometimes I believe a tough one for all of us to really, with sincerity, embrace, particularly when things get tough. Here's the promise. Paul writes it to the Romans, Romans 8:28, and he says, that in all things, He, God, works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That is a promise to you and me. That is a promise to you and me. I don't have a slide for this one, but listen to those words again. It's a familiar passage to many of you, right? We know this verse. We have it down. For in Him, in Christ, in God, He works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. You remember Joshua said, be careful always to love the Lord. We need to be careful to love the Lord that loves us. He works for the good. You love God. That means He works for your good. And it says, the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Not everything, as we know, is good, but God works for your good in all things. That's a promise to lay hold of. And when we lay hold of that, even when we don't feel like it, even when we're perplexed, even when we are, as Paul almost was on a couple of occasions, driven to despair, almost, we hold on to the Lord and to His grace, and we say, you know what, Lord, that does not look good. That isn't good. But I know that in all things, because You love me, You are working for my good.
Amen.
According to Your purpose. He doesn't just work for our good in an aimless way. He works for our good according to His purpose. He's the sovereign Lord. So the glorious truth on this Sunday morning as we bring an end to this journey in Joshua is that your past, your present, your future are secured by God. And they're secured by God because you have a history with God and you know that He's been faithful in your past journey. You have a hope in God. And you know with all your heart that He will be faithful in your future journey, and you hold to God because He's faithful in the present journey. Remember this. God said this of Himself. I am Alpha and Omega. And He goes on to say in that context, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come, the Almighty. You put that together with the reality that every promise that's ours in Christ is yes, and that we get to express an amen to each of those promises. It tells us this: God, the faithful one, will be faithful in every season of our life, past, present, and future, and He will enable us to possess the promise that's ours in Him. So I just say this to you. As we go forward into the rest of this day, this week, this month, this year, step out and take it. Leave, as the Lord said to us, footprints of faith that will honor Him. And you and we will experience kingdom expansion, kingdom prosperity, kingdom success, because He's the faithful one. So let's stand. I'm going to invite those that are on the ministry team to come up this morning. I want to give people an opportunity to receive prayer. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning, Lord. For the words of Paul, for the words of Joshua, for the promises that are in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that every promise is yes, always and every time. Never yes and no, always yes in Christ. And Lord, I just speak the yes promises that are ours in Christ, that you have given to us in Him, over us as a congregation this morning, over each person here. I pray whatever promise or combination of promises each one of us needs to latch onto by faith this morning, we would not blow this off. We would respond to you now in the moments of this prayer with sensitivity and with faith. And we would say, amen, Lord, to that promise, to those promises. Father, help us to step out and take possession of that which is ours in you that you promised to us. Help us to walk and leave footprints of faith as we do so, confident that you're the faithful one, you will never leave us or forsake us, and you will complete the destiny that you've marked out for each one of us. I pray for a fresh infusion of faith. I pray for eyes to see what you will do, as well as eyes to appreciate what you have done, and eyes to see what you're doing in the now, so that we can engage with you, God, in all that you're about. We love you. We bless you. And I invite you this morning, if you'd like to receive prayer, to come up and we will pray for you. And Father, we thank you for this word. Hide it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.